count the birth of our Savior. Standing together as we honor the scriptures this morning, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, on down to the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. As I was thinking about the Christmas season, all the Christmas messages I've preached over the years in the ministry, I have two full folders full of messages, because you preach Christmas messages not just on Christmas Sunday, but before and leading up to it. And it's Christmas Sunday school lessons, and over 40 years they add up a lot of, and I'm thinking, what else new can we say? And really, there's nothing new to say, but it's the great old story, isn't it? And thank the Lord for that. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And our Heavenly Father, we ask that as you give us your word, and as your word has been read, now that the Holy Spirit of God would take the holy word of God and drive it home to the hearts of people who want to hear from thee today. We ask your blessing on the reading of thy word and the service to follow now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1, I titled the message, On This Wise, On This Wise. When you come to the door and there's a knock at the door, and you see a man with a badge on his lapel and it says, I'm from the IRS. That's usually bad news for you and such. And you don't really think of good news associated with the IRS man, but that's exactly what Matthew was. He was an IRS man. He's a tax collector, and nobody liked him. Nobody liked him. The Romans didn't like him much, and he was a Jew, and looked down on him, and the Jews hated him because he worked for the Roman government, and he made his living by adding to what he had to give to the Romans. He added to that, and he kept everything he could get for himself. The problem was he had the legal authority to do that, and he had the governmental backing to be able to do that, so the Jews really couldn't do anything about it. What he said, they had to pay, they had to pay. And so he was a hated individual, as all those collectors of taxes for the hated Roman government were in that era. But the Bible tells us that he left the seat of custom. He got up and left the table that he was collecting taxes at, left the office there. I don't know if he left the office door open. I often thought, you know, he had all these taxes that he's collecting probably out on his desk there. The books were open, the records there, and the Bible just says he left the receipt of custom. And I always wondered who went in and picked up the money, who got the loot, you know, when he left. He didn't go back. And so we see him here, and it's astonishing that the grace of the Lord would choose such a man, such a one. I mean, there were others that were fishermen that had honest trades and that were, you know, respected in their community, of the disciples that were contributors to the work of Christ during his time on earth. And yet he chose to allow Matthew to be the one that would have the privilege of recording the first words of the New Testament. This tax collector, Matthew, this IRS agent saved. by the name of Matthew, and recording the first words of the New Testament, and then having the honor of presenting for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. The first chapter is given, gives to us the royal lineage of Jesus. It takes us back to Abraham and then goes through the line of David down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and identifies after the human lineage, identifies him as the rightful heir to the throne of Christ. The book of Luke takes the line through Mary and traces that line down through David and back down through Christ. And so in every sense of the human side of our Savior, he is the rightful heir to the throne of David, the one that God promised that would be an everlasting throne, that the righteous king would one day sit upon that throne. And so that's delineated for us in the first part of the chapter. But then he gets down to the facts of the case there, and he says, here's how it happened. Here's how it occurred. It was on this wise. And so we read that passage and we saw how it was. And I want to point out a few things as we consider the birth of our Savior this morning that are instructive to us. First of all, it was to be through the means of a human birth. It was to be a human birth. God chose a young and a virtuous woman by the name of Mary. Now, Mary was not sinless, and Mary continued to have the sin nature after she gave birth to the Savior. And certainly Mary, in her humanity, as she was completely human, she was not divine in her humanity as in ours, failed and sinned. She recognized the need for the Savior and said, in fact, she said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," as she was praising the Lord in what's called Mary's Magnificat. She recognized her need for the Savior. Oh, yes, she was a virtuous woman, a good woman, and she was a very young woman. Young women were married by the age of 15, 16, 17 years old in that culture, and often were promised well before that by their parents. And so Mary and Joseph here, Mary was a virtuous woman, but she was a very common girl. She came from a common background, a common family. She was not wealthy. She had a common name, Miriam. Where's Miriam today? Miriam, that's her name. Miriam. There are so many ladies named some form of Miriam after Moses' sister, Mary. That's the name in that as it's translated over. It's Mary, and how common the name Mary was before this young virgin gave birth. How common it was before was very common, and it's even more common, even more so now. It's a common name, a common family. She came from a common town, a little village in a place in Galilee called Nazareth, a rocky place, a barren place. It's not a place that you would think of as a picturesque and beautiful village. You approach Nazareth and you see the side of a hill, almost a cliffside, and rocky outcroppings, and you see rude buildings built into the cliffside and on the top of this little hill there, and you walk through the little village of Nazareth there, and think like the brother of Philip said, Andrew said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I think it was Philip said that. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's what you think of when you see Nazareth, this little village. It's a common village. It looks like many of the other villages in that area. We were able to go into area that they had excavated out and had gotten down to the place that would have been a little garden and an area where they grew crops and so forth. They excavated that out and they turned that into a place where you could come, and they had recreated a little what Nazareth would have been like in the days of Jesus. And so they had their different shops there, and they had the carpenter's shop, and they had the places, a terraced hillside where they would grow things, and they had the wine vat and those things there, where they press out the fruit of the grape, and all those things were there. And you could really, in going through, you could really grasp the sense of this common little village place in a desert area and think what nothing remarkable about this place. But it was out of Nazareth that Mary came, and so in every sense a commoner. She was uncommon in this sense. In that time in Israel, the Jew often was one who followed the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the interpreters of the law. And oftentimes, the Jew in that era was one who had little grasp, little understanding of the truth of the Scriptures. It was more what they had learned from the self-righteous and self-exalting Pharisees. And so that's kind of what the take of religion was, is that you had to do your practices, you had to practice the practices of the law, you had to keep the commandments of the law to the minutest detail, and you had to do what the Pharisees said and what the Talmud said, and that was kind of the way people just worked their way mechanically through life in their religion. But there were those among the Jews like Simeon, there were those like Anna, there were those like Mary, who just opened their Bible and believed the Word of God. Oh, they went to the house of God and they honored the customs and they lived by the law of God there, but they got it. They believed on the coming one. Mary was one like that. She was uncommon in that she believed the prophets of old and she waited for the consolation of Israel. Jesus described the attitude of most of the Jews when he said to them, You were sent prophets, and instead of listening to them, you murdered them. You were sent the light. Instead of accepting the light, you rejected the light. But that was not so of Mary. That was not so of some of the common folk and in the place. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. The regular folk, the people that understood that there was the hope of a Redeemer, the hope of a Savior. They got that. And Mary was one of those that did. She's waiting for this coming deliverer, and so it's happening though through a human birth. It's a human birth, but it is a virgin birth. It's a virgin birth. It's a virgin birth for a number of good reasons, and one of them is to fulfill the prophecies that were given concerning that. The book of Isaiah told us, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is to be being interpreted as God with us. And so the prophets gave the testimony of that. If you got the wrong kind of Bible, it takes the word virgin out and puts the word young woman in there. And so throw that Bible away because it's not the Word of God. It's got some of the Word of God in it, but go ahead and throw it away. Use it to light your fires with in the fireplace because it's not the Word of God. If it says young woman in the book of Isaiah there, it's not the Word of God. It says in Isaiah, a virgin. It's a much more faithful translation of the word there in the context. And so she was prophesied, a virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. She was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah 31. It says, "For the Lord hath created," chapter 31, verse 22, "the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth." And here's the new thing: "A woman shall compass a man." A woman shall compass a man. It's a new thing. It's a woman without a man in it, having giving birth to the Savior without the seed of a man in it. It's to fulfill the promise of God sending a Redeemer, when even as far back as Adam and Eve and their sin, God effected the promise when he said in Genesis 3 and 15, and he's talking to the serpent there, he says, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm going to put a wall. I want to put a dividing line between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." It's the one place in Scripture speaks of her seed. You know, under a normal human birth, the seed is of the man and the egg is of the woman. But he says, "I want to put enmity between thy seed and her seed." And the verse goes on to say, "It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." And so the promise is given early on that a Redeemer would be sent that would bruise the head of the serpent, that would crush under his foot in victory the head of the serpent, although the serpent would have some way with this one who would come, and he would bruise his heel. He would do harm, he would do damage, but the seed of the woman would be the victorious seed. And so the promise is given as far back as the book of Genesis and continues the theme on through Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so those that believed the Bible and read the book understood there was coming a Redeemer. And Mary was one like this. She understood that. She recognized that. The scripture says, as we read, she was espoused unto Joseph. She was espoused. That means she was legally married to Joseph. The espousal period was not exactly like our engagement period. It really was more than that. When you were a spouse, you were committed in covenant to marriage. You were considered husband and wife at the point of espousal. So they were husband and wife already in their espousals. But the scripture makes it clear that they had not had intimate physical relationship with one another as yet. That often came after a period of espousal, after the period of betrothal. There came then later the consummation of the wedding vows when the husband brought the wife home to his house. So you have that happening there. You have that testimony there that she was a virgin, that she was still in her virginity when she was espoused unto Joseph, and they'd entered into that marriage covenant before, and the Bible says, before they came together. That's a simple statement, but it is a profound one. Before they came together, they were not living in a culture exactly like ours, but certainly we can get instruction from a passage like this. We're living in a culture which is dealing with the widespread negative consequences of promiscuity. We live in a culture that we see it everywhere. We see it everywhere, the widespread consequences that we're suffering as a culture, as a nation, because of promiscuity, because of the effects of pornography, because of the looseness of our culture, because of the encouragement of those things in the media, in the news, in the public school, in the universities, in places of government, and everywhere, in law enforcement, even in ministry. We see these consequences, awful consequences of a promiscuous culture. And the message here is a simple one to apply. Before they came together, we live in a culture that has these consequences. We see it all around us, and yet we see it encouraged, we see it expected, we see it expected. And it's such a shame. There are so few voices, and they're faint voices, that urge purity, that urge faithfulness, that urge young people to keep themselves holy unto God and separate from sin. And there's few voices, and I say there are faint voices. We need to add to that chorus. And I want to say to you young ladies and your young men today, this morning, I want to say to you, keep yourselves pure. Keep yourselves pure. Take the example of Mary rather than the example of one of these Hollywood harlots and starlets and rock stars and rap stars. Take the example of Mary rather than the example of one of them who have the fame, they have the fortune, they have the adulations and the praise, they have the human honors, they win the prizes, they get the breaks, but you don't see the other side of their story. When you see it presented in media, you see all the fun, all the excitement, all the grab, all the gusto you can get, but you don't see the loneliness, the emptiness, the suicide, the hopelessness of their lives as that develops over the course of their promiscuous careers. You don't see that until you open the paper one day and some 30-year-old star has committed suicide, or some 28-year-old rapper has overdosed on whatever the latest designer drug of the day is. You don't see it until then. And let me encourage you to recognize something. Young people, you have, most of us, many of us that are here have more past than we do future, Most of us have more past than we do future. But you young people, if the Lord tarries, you young people, most of you have more future than you do past. And you, I can't go back and change anything that's in my past. I can't go back. I wish I could undo some things in my past, unsay some things I've said, ungo some places I've gone. I wish I could, but I can't, and none of us can who have lived the bulk of our lives and look forward to the shorter half as we move forward. But you young people have an opportunity which was given. Scrooge recognized it. He said, I can't go back, and the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, the spirit of Christmas future, though, I can change what happens in the future. And you can change that too. You can change your future. You can affect your future in a positive way. And that's what my challenge is for our young people today, is to recognize that there is something we can change. There is something we can do and keep doing and have a very much different outcome than we might have had. Let me assure you from personal experience that it's far better to make and keep such commitments as that than it is to just let the flesh have its way. It's far better for you to do that. And it's going to be worth the commitment to remain pure, even though you're going to be an outsider. You're going to be odd. You're going to be looked at as different. Your classmates, in many cases, your friends, people you come into contact with in the culture we live in, are going to look at you as though you were something, there was something wrong with you. But the day will come when they will envy the fact that you've remained pure and that you've stayed faithful and that you've kept yourself from evil. The day will come when the world will look at you and say, I wish I had done that. I wish I had taken the steps that they took. And so, young people, take a look at that and recognize that Mary, could have been like others in her culture were. And certainly, the prostitute and the whoremonger are nothing new. The scripture speaks often of those. In fact, one of those young women was dragged before the Lord Jesus Christ and laid in the street there and said, "We caught her in the very act." So the act of adultery, the acts of fornication are not something that is specific to our present culture. The same sins have always been affected in the eras past, and they will in the eras future. But there can be those that stand and make a difference. Mary was one of those, and you can be one of those. I want to say something else, too, as we look at this passage we've read. The Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost implanted into her the seed that would become the Lord Jesus Christ in his human form. And so we have that taking place. But I want you to see that the Bible says she was found with child. The child didn't become a child when the child was born. The child was a child when the child was conceived in Mary's womb. And that's what we're talking about. That's a child. And so we see that the Lord says that's a child, and there's no arguing with it. There's just no arguing with it. The new head of Planned Parenthood said this recently, said, "We are supporting abortions because abortions are saving lives." And I said, "Where in the world did you get that from?" We support our abortion outreach because abortions save lives. And that's Planned Parenthood, That's the kind of thing that our government is willing to support. And so we're talking about a child when that child is conceived at conception. Now, you can't go back and undo what has happened in the past, but you can say, my attitude from here forth is going to be that every child deserves protecting, and we need to do all we can to encourage the recognition of that being inside of a mother as a child, a distinct individual. And so we need to encourage that. God, you don't have to take my word on it or any preacher's word or any concerned citizen's word. You do need to take God's word on that, though. You need to take God's word. And so she was found with child. But then there was Joseph and his concerns. You can imagine the agony of mind that he was going through as he's trying to understand and wrap his mind about what he's just learned, that his wife is pregnant and he knows it's not his child. How agonizing that was. And so he was a godly man. The Bible says he was just man. He was just
The scripture that we read this morning speaks of the righteousness of Joseph. And so he had by law the right to bring her to public shame or even worse than that. When they brought the woman taken in adultery before Jesus, they said the law says we need to stone her. And so the law prescribed the death penalty for that. And so he could have made her a public example. He could have gone the last step and said, I want the extreme measure of the law to be carried out and I want her to be stoned. He could have done that. But the scripture says that though he was a just man, he was also a compassionate man. He said he was not willing to make her a public example, but he was minded to put her away privately. He said, I'm just going to divorce. I'm going to have a quiet divorce. I'm going to put her away. I'm going to take her away. I'm going to let her live her life with her parents. And I'm not going to make an issue of it. I'm just going to go my way, let her go her way. And so he was a man who had not just only the sense of justice, but he had a sense of compassion as well. And that's what we need to have as well. We need both those things. There are those that emphasize the iron justice and dismiss compassion, and there are those that emphasize compassion to the dismissing of justice. But there is a way to stand for both, and Joseph shows us that way. Joseph was just, but he was compassionate as well. God made his way known to Joseph when Joseph expressed not just the justice, but the compassion as well. The Bible tells us this of our Lord Jesus Christ, that that's just what he does. He takes the truth and melds it together with mercy and offers himself the acceptable substitute for your sins and mine and becomes that alternative that we saw as impossible when just looking at justice. Or when just looking at compassion, mercy and truth are met together. Justice and peace have touched each other, have kissed each other. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ making that avenue available and saying, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and identify with her as wife. And the scripture says, now he did not have intimacy with her until after the Lord Jesus was born. And so here's the birth of the Lord Jesus taking place. And here he's given, in this passage we read, we see his mission, we see his purpose in his birth. And we have the angel calling Joseph aside and saying unto him, as well as comforting him, imagine the relief in Joseph's soul and mind and heart when he learned that it was God that was doing all this and orchestrating all this, that Mary had not been unfaithful to him, that he didn't really know her. He thought, do I really know this woman? And what happened? But all of this was set aside when the angel gives the testimony to Joseph of what was to take place. And not only that, but the angel says to Joseph, says, as the custom is, the man gave the name to the baby. I'm sure if we look closely enough, mom had some influence on what dad gave the name of the baby, you know. Let's name him Harley Davidson, you know. I love that name. So I'm sure that the wife, the mother probably had some influence, but ultimately dad had to make the call. He was the one given to name the baby. You remember the naming of John. They were going to call him Zacharias after his dad, and the people said, are you going to call him Zacharias? And Zacharias had to write it out on a piece of paper because he didn't have any voice. And remember what he said? He said, no, his name shall be John. His name shall be called John. And so that was given by the angel as well to Zacharias to name him. And so it was so with Joseph. The angel says, you're going to call him Jesus. And you see in your Bible, if you have the right kind of Bible, it's got the name capitalized, all five letters, J-E-S-U-S, all capitalized. And so in that simple statement, there's a wealth of doctrinal truth in that simple statement. They should call his name Jesus. And so at his very birth, his purpose was established. His mission was established at his very birth. He was not just to be a great man, but he's to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's not just the Son of Man, but he's the King of Glory. He's not just the Deliverer, but he's the Redeemer. Not just the Son of God, but he's God with us. The Hebrew equivalent of Jesus is Joshua. That's the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. It means the same in either language. It means deliverer or savior. And so, but he's not just the savior like Joshua with a small s. He's the savior with a capital S, the savior. He's the savior God as identified in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43 and verse 3, where Isaiah is writing the truth when he says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." And then in verse 11, as if we didn't get it already, he says, I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. And so when Jesus came on earth, he's called God with us. He's not just the Son of Man. He's not just the Son of God. He's God manifest in human flesh. And so it is. He's not just the light of Israel, as he was, but he is the light of the world. So it's all encompassed in that name with all caps, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, the light of the world. Now, the Jesus of the Bible, bear in mind, the Jesus of the Bible is different than the Jesus of men's imaginations. Men imagine many different Jesuses, and we're warned about that. We're warned several times in the Bible about false gospels and false Christs that would show up across the span of human history. There would be these false Bibles, there would be these false gospels, there would be these false Christs, but the J-E-S-U-S, all caps, that was born here in the manger in Bethlehem, the Christ of the Bible is the one that we're called to exalt, we're called to worship. Oh, this Jesus is different from those presented by the Mormon. The Mormon Jesus is a created being, and he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's certainly not our Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness Jesus is a small g, little g God, a God, not the God. That's not our Jesus, you know, not our Jesus. The Muslim has a Jesus in Muslim Quran, in the scriptures. I have read the Quran and read of the Muslim Jesus. He's a great prophet and a good man and a wonderful example. And he is deluded about who he is, but he is a wonderful example, but he's not the God of the Bible. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Romanist Jesus has to have the help of the co-redemptrix, Mary. He can't redeem by himself, and so that's not the Jesus we're talking about in the Bible either. The Romanist has a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that's identified in the Bible. The Word of God makes it clear that we need to be careful that we're not just saying, well, I believe in Jesus, and not identifying that we're talking about the Jesus as expressed in all of the Word of God, in all the Scriptures. And so his purpose is given there in his name, as we read it in verse 21. Look at it again. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here's the purpose. For he shall save his people from their sins. The purpose Jesus came for. And Paul, writing to his pastor Timothy, young pastor Timothy, as he's planting the church there, he says to Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. His purpose for coming, he came into the world to save sinners. Paul added this, to save sinners of whom I am chief. And thank the Lord. If you think, well, I don't know. I don't know if the Lord will save me. Well, he saved the chief of sinners, so get in line. You're just one of the Indians. You know, you're one of the Indians or the chiefs. So. Get in line, he'll save you too if you come to him as Paul came to him. He'll save you as well. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. His purpose was to minister. His coming was to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's the purpose he's come for, to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God for the time we have to celebrate the coming of our Savior into the world by his birth, and celebrate that season of the year in which we recognize and remember the purpose for his coming. So the last verse that we read says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in a manger. She brought him forth. And in another sense, we're to bring him forth as well. That's our mission, to bring him forth to a needy world, to bring Christ forth, to go out, preach Christ, and bring in those that are coming after him and following him. That's our purpose. That's our mission as a church, and we're to do that. Will you do that? Will you make that one of your covenant commitments of the 2019 year, say, I'm going to go out more and encourage others more. I'm going to give out more of the gospel. I'm going to leave more gospel tracts here or there. I'm going to do what I can to spread the truth of my Savior. I'm going to do more this 2019 than I did in 2018. That'd be a good objective for us today. And then would you join voices with those who are calling for justice and compassion? Would you join voices with those that are calling for virtue and purity? Would you join voices? The voice is often much too faint. And in a culture that needs to hear the truth, we are the ones that are charged with bringing it forth. So let's do that, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's do that. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, that's the whole thing of Christmas. That's the whole reason He came, to bring you the hope of salvation. So come to Christ today and be saved. Trust Him as your Savior. We'll show you out of the Bible how to do that, how to know Jesus, how to be saved. And if you're a Christian, let's devote ourselves to more faithfully being that voice that putting out the truth and putting out the word and rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. Let's stand together, give an invitation. If you need to come today and use the altar and pray, make a commitment here, you do that. If you're here and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing that you do. There's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more urgent than that, that you come to Christ and trust Him today as your Savior. What a birthday you would have. What a celebration day you would have on Christmas if it's the celebration of your first Christmas as a child of God. What a celebration that would be. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let me ask you a personal question. Our heads are bowed and no one's looking about. We're going to sing 467. You're turning there. I need thee every hour. 467, a verse of invitation. I'm going to sing that as an invitation. And our heads are bowed. No one's looking about. Let me ask you a question. Here you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm born again. I'm not certain that my sins are forgiven, but I'd like to settle the question. I'd like to know for sure. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up and let me pray for you, just between you and me and the Lord? Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that, but I'd like to settle that question. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Someone like that? To the left? Here in the middle? Over to the right? Anyone? All right, Father, we ask you to bless those here that make this profession, that they know Christ as Savior already. I pray, Father, that this profession we've made is genuine, and I ask, Father, that you'd speak to each of our hearts and help us to be more like Mary, more like faithful Joseph, more like Jesus as we celebrate the birth of our Savior in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 467, and we'll sing a verse 2 of invitation. You come. If you need to pray, come. If you need to trust Christ, come. If you need a church home, and this is where God's leading you, you come. 467.
I need thee every hour, Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford.